Well, good morning. Morning. Good. Excellent. Love that. Y'all are awake and here with me. Good. Okay, it's 10:31, and I don't know if y'all did your lesson, but there is a ton to cover, right? And we are going to cover it. So just prepare yourself. Okay, so far we have been studying the kings, and the kings that have been reigning over Israel, and how the kingdom split apart after Solomon died. And we now have two kingdoms, right? We have the northern kingdom known as Israel, and the king there is Ahab. And then we have the southern kingdom known as Judah, and the current reigning king is Jehoshaphat. So that's just a little catch us up. But 1 Kings 17 through 19, we are going to take a break. How many are excited? In the history of the kings of Israel. And we are going to focus on God revealing himself through the life of Elijah. Okay, so chapter 17 through 19, we are looking at Elijah, who's a prophet, and you have to remember that prophets were there to speak the truth for God and turn people's hearts back to God. That was their purpose. And we are going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19, and I just want to say this, that as of last week, I had over 30 pages of notes and thoughts. I know, it's insane. But I'm saying that more because, well, and I've also had all semester to be noodling on this, right? These chapters are gold, where we're doing them in we're doing 1 Kings in 9 lessons. In these 3 chapters, we could have done 129 lessons. It's really phenomenal. And so I am excited about what God has put on my heart to share, and I hope that he does a work in your heart. And so as we get started, I want you to begin to think about, what are your beliefs about God? What are your beliefs? And that's kind of how I want to frame. I want you to begin to think, what do I think about God? Okay, so chapter 18, Elijah confronts the whole Israelite community and King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal, which were Israelites raised up by Ahab. I was doing all this and I was like, these are the Israelites we're talking about, that he's talking to. These are God's people. Okay, and so in chapter 18, we're going to start with verses 1 and 2. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Do y'all get the significance there? They're in a drought. He says, I will send rain. You go present yourself, I will send rain. Verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, you have to know that this would have meant death for Elijah. So he is bold. He is fearless. And so where did this boldness come from? Where did Elijah's boldness come from? And to go to the king after 3.5 years of a drought and confront him to his face. God had been building Elijah's faith in chapter 17. He had been building it, which we're going to go back to. But in chapter 17 and 18, God consistently instructed Elijah. And Elijah's part was that he responded. God instructed, Elijah responded, and then God did the miracle. And Elijah's faith and trust in this God is built. Now he's walking right into death's door, but you have to remember that his obedience and his experience built his boldness. It built his boldness and caused him to believe and trust God. And then he shows up and it's 450 prophets of Baal to one, plus a king, plus a community that's been worshiping Baal under Ahab's leadership. And one of my big takeaways was that the Israelites weren't just worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Baal and God. Listen to verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver?" What is waver? To go back and forth. How long will you waver between two opinions? What are the opinions? Is the Lord God? Follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Their hearts were divided. So I want to pause here for just a second. It is not that I don't worship God. It is that I worship God and. God plus. And for me, that's appearance, and its image, and its order, and its control. Those are just some. That's just a list of four of the things that I worship alongside God. What divides your heart? What shares space with God? What do you forget about God for? What do you place value on above your value for God? Ed Stetzer, I got this from Tom Constable's commentary, but he's quoted, he says, "We do something awful to ourselves when we place adoration and attention that should go on God on other things. When we look to those things to give us something that they cannot ultimately give us, it leads to destruction in some form." Listen to this, verse 27 and 28. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He said, "Shout louder. Surely he is God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling." I mean, how many of you thought that was funny? Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Verse 28, so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. The Israelites called on Baal to answer them. He was the god of rain and fertility, and in a drought, they were calling on their little god, Baal, to bring rain. We need rain. We are desperate. They called louder, and they even began cutting themselves because their God wouldn't answer them. The thing, the God, the idol that they called out to would not answer them. He could not answer them. It's not that he wouldn't. He couldn't. He couldn't answer them, and neither can your little God. Neither can the thing that shares space in your heart with God. It cannot answer you. Their God was powerless to bring rain in the drought. He was powerless. And your idol cannot answer you. Whatever is in your heart above God, whatever shares space with God, it isn't that it won't answer, it's that it cannot. It is not capable. Tim Keller says this about idols. When you serve them, they can bless you. So they can bless you, but they can also curse you. And one of my idols, as I've already shared, is appearance. And a few weeks ago, I'm also in recovery from an eating disorder. And a few weeks ago, I went to Tyler, which is where I'm from. And those old scales that I used to weigh on from childhood sit in the utility room, and I know where they are, and every so often I get on them, and they called out to me, and I got on them, and do you know what happened? A downward spiral of my thoughts. A downward spiral of my thoughts. It took over my focus and my mind. It was cursing me. And it sent me to my old narrative, sort of a bigger picture. There's a whole other can of worms I want to open, but nothing I do matters. My choices don't matter. I hate working on things and not seeing results, in this case, with the scale. I felt the self-hatred creeping up. That idol was cursing me. What is your narrative? What shares space in your head and your heart with God? You may be sitting here and not know the God that can bring you freedom from your idol. And the truth is, whether you know him or not, what you need to know is that he's been pursuing you your whole life. He created you. He is intimately acquainted with the things that weigh your heart down, the things that plague your heart. And he has fully revealed himself in the person of Jesus to reconcile each one of you to himself so that the captives can be free. Free not only to be with him in heaven, but free now. Free from the narrative. I have come to set the captives free. Isaiah 61. So my old narrative created separation between me and God, because my thoughts just started spinning. It created separation between me and others. Why? Because I'm so distracted. I'm so up in my head. Put me in a bad mood, distracted me, discouraged me, and basically knocked me off my course until I was like, what are you doing? You've got to get back on track here. The things that share our hearts with God are not capable of giving us what we are looking for, but they are capable of robbing us of the joy that God intends for us. What is it for you? What are you desperate for? Whatever it is, it's powerless. Have there been times where your God, your idol, the thing that you sometimes worship and serve that is in your heart above God has not answered? And I would tell you, yes, there are. How do I know? Because this is what this passage is telling us. He said, it doesn't say this, but this is true. There is only one God. There's only one God who can answer us. And he won't share space in our heart, and he won't tolerate a divided heart. Our sin has consequences. Your sin, my idolatry, my sin has consequences. It leads to despair and destruction. It always does. My conviction came not because I think I'm not worshiping God. It came because I'm worshiping God and other things. God shares space in my heart with control and order and appearance and all kinds of things. Even this morning, I'm like, ah, help. How do we undivide our hearts? Verse 37 says, answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And I just want to ask you, what is on your list that God is seeking to turn your heart back from? Is it appearance? Is it order? Is it control? Is it money? Is it fear? Is it security? Is it being alone? Is it the need for companionship? Is it your kids? Is it how your kids are doing? Their happiness, their health? Is it your health? Is it your marriage? Is it your marital status? Is it your job? Is it your purpose in life and meaning? And this is the thing, none of these things are bad. None of them are bad. They are just not capable of bringing life. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. not will not. He cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Our idols are loud and they call out to us. They want us to serve them and we are distracted by them, and they lead us to a downward spiral and destruction every time. They pull us and call out, and when they don't, we call out, and when they don't answer, we are despairing and desperate. So how does God undivide our hearts? It's coming in the next chapter. But first, I want you to identify what's your idol. Second, repent. Repent before the contest. Repent before the contest between God and your idol. And third is know that when you move toward one, you're moving away from the other. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two. If you are his child, Hebrews 12 says that he will discipline you. And I just want to tell you that is his mercy. It is his mercy to stop us from worshiping what cannot answer. Okay, so now we're going to move to chapter 19. Y'all ready? How does God undivide our hearts? Verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. Y'all, Elijah was so bold and so fearless, and he fled scared for his life. I just want to make a note here. Y'all ready? Just because we have had seasons of faithfulness and bravery and boldness does not make you exempt from seasons of doubt and fear and, frankly, feebleness. How many of you have felt feeble after your seasons of faith? We are not exempt. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar, not a sip, of what? Water. Again, we're in a drought. And I read this morning, just right before, and I was like, God is our provider. He's our provider in every way. In the impossible, he is our provider. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the Mount of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. I love this passage. I didn't realize it was in this context, but I love this. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he put the cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Observations. Elijah did not obey God. He did not go out and stand on the mountain to observe God's glory. The Lord came back to him after the revelation of his power. And what does Elijah say? Same thing. Everyone's dead, and I'm next. I think that God knew that if Elijah had put his focus and his eyes on God, on God's glory and his power and his presence, and heard his voice, that he would forget his fears. He said, "Go stand out on the mountain in the presence of my glory. I'm going to pass by." How often do we refuse to see and dwell with God in his glory? When was the last time you sat and were like, "God is glorious"? I mean, all you have to do is look at any part of creation. Any part. One little small leaf. A doodle bug. I love animals. A doodle bug. Anything. And you cannot help but marvel at the glory of God. I want to circle back. How does God undivide our hearts? Yes, his glory. When he shows us his power and his glory, and we experience his presence, we see him for who he is. He undivides our heart when we see this, because there is no contest. There is no contest. This is how we do it. God calls you and me just like he called Elijah. Out of the cave, out of our darkness, out of your darkness, wherever you are today, he is calling you out of the darkness to see his power and his glory and to experience his presence, to hear his voice and to see him for who he is. Y'all, how ridiculous is it to pin our hopes on anything else? For me, to pin my hopes on body image and what I look like. How stupid. Asking our God to meet our need by shouting louder and then being frustrated when he doesn't. How many of you are living in chapter 19? In the cave, in the dark. What do I mean by that? We heard what he said twice. They're trying to kill me too. Look at all the things that I've done. The observation, what Elijah says is actually true. It's actually true, but it is only part of the story of God, of Elijah's story and journey with God. What he said was true, but it was only part of the story. It was part of the truth. It wasn't the whole truth. He left out all of chapter 17 and 18. How often do we forget to go back and remember God's faithfulness, his complete and total faithfulness? We have to go back, and we are actually going back to chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. So he did what the Lord had told him.
he went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The ravens, who I didn't know this, they don't even feed their young, evidently. The ravens God directed to deliver the food he had for Elijah. God is sovereign and in control over all of creation. He is sovereign over every single thing that he has made. He is over it. He can direct it. He can move and provide in ways in your life that don't even make sense and that you don't understand. He is able to instruct even the ravens for your benefit. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Okay, verse 9. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink. Again, remember, they're in a drought. As she was going to get it, he called, oh, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of jar and a flour and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This was her expectation, that they were going to die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. And just a side note, God calls us to obedience when it makes no sense. Sometimes so that we can see him. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. The jar of flour did not run out during a 3.5-year drought. So God can provide for us even when it is impossible. Not seems impossible. When it is impossible, God provides when there is no other way. This is chapter 17. This is part of Elijah's story. He watched God over and over and over. And he is over every single thing and every single detail, no matter what. Tom Constable's commentary says God was building Elijah's faith experientially on his journey. And he uses Elijah's participation in it. He uses Elijah's obedience to grow and cement his trust in God. He does the same with us. God calls, Elijah listens, Elijah obeys and participates, and God does the miracle. And Elijah's faith and trust continues to build. God's provision and our participation and obedience deepen and cement our faith and our trust in God. And they prepare us for the next thing. Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary and her husband was killed by the Alka Indians, people asked her, how could you go to the Alka Indians after he had died? And she's like, it was just the next thing. That's what a life of obedience is, just the next thing. God is preparing you for whatever you're facing today. We all have a narrative that gets in the way of us remembering God's faithfulness. For me, part of mine is I've got to figure it out. Figure it out. And how ridiculous is that when this is the God that I worship? How crazy is it that I would put my hope in what I look like when I have such a bigger purpose to love God, to serve God, all the things, How crazy. Are you seeing your story through your old narrative? Even if those things are true, are you leaving out God's faithfulness? Are you leaving out chapter 17, his perfect and total and complete provision? No one has been more tempted, well, maybe not no one. I've been very tempted over the last 6 weeks to be focused on what has been true for me, my circumstances around me. I've been very focused. This is the only truth. It's what it feels like. And if I do this, I will hide in a cave in the dark and not come out when God calls. Sometimes it is a fight to see God. It's a fight to see his power and to see his glory and to experience his presence. Elijah did not come out. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So what is your chapter 17? How has God prepared you for what you are facing today? What's your chapter 18? How have you been bold in the face of death? And what is your chapter 19? What are the things that make you want to run and hide if you forget God's story, the bigger story? What do you fear? What are the partial truths that you are believing? He hid in a cave in a dark and lonely place with his repetitive thoughts. They were true, but they weren't the whole truth. They had not taken into account God or what he had done. They left out chapter 17 and 18 of God's total faithfulness. God told him to go out, and he revealed all these things to him, and Elijah would not come out. He was faithful and bold, and then he was fearful and feeble. And this is me, and this is you. James says, Elijah was a man just like us. And that indicated so many things to me. It indicated that his prayer, as James 5 says, was powerful and effective. And as in chapter 18, when he goes and prays, he prays for rain. It's powerful and effective. But he was also weak and feeble. And God used him. Because God is the faithful one. He's the one that's faithful. He's over creation. He's over our provision. He's over the day of our death. He's over the days of our life. He's over the little gods that we worship that we think are going to bring us life. He's over the drought in your life and mine. He's over the mountains, the rocks, the earthquakes, the fire, and he shows up in a whisper. And in Kings, we have chapter 17 through 19, God showing himself through Elijah's story. But what I don't want to leave out are all the chapters leading up to where he revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus, through the line of David. That's why we're studying all this. We see God's perfect lineage to complete the work of reconciling us to himself once and for all. The whole Bible is for us to see him for who he is, so that our hearts will be fully his. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I just know that there is work to do in my heart, even today, even this morning. And there has got to be work to do in the hearts of the ladies out here too. And we just come to you and we confess our feebleness and our fears, and we want to be faithful, but you are the faithful one. And I thank you that it is through your Son that you have reconciled us and that you have been faithful and that we can be free. And I pray that for each woman here that you would surface the idolatry and you would allow us to repent and that we would see you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.